Everyone? All right. How many people are glad to be here today on Shabbat?
Amen.
To worship Him? Let's see if you feel that way in 45 minutes. Evidently, you guys didn't get the memo. You know, normally like 4 days before a winter storm comes in, people are running chaotic, you know, storing up stuff. We can't come to Shabbat. We got a storm coming tomorrow. Well, good news is it's not going to even really hit till about 11 or 12. And you say, Tom, how do you know that? Because we have our very own meteorologist in the room, the strategist, Scott Nickerson. And just so you know, professional meteorologists, they don't use weather.com. No. He's got the real sites he goes to. He texted me yesterday, no problems tomorrow, Chief. We'll be fine.
Thank you, Scott.
So I want to start out with a few headlines. I shortened it this week. We're just going to go through a few of them. Headlines in the news. Because you need to have your heads out of the sand. That's just sorry. A lot of times you don't want to hear this stuff, but you need to know. And sometimes you already know these things and sometimes you don't. I have people walk up to me afterwards like, I hadn't heard that. I'm glad you shared it. And other people, I hadn't heard that. I wish you hadn't shared it. So it's just what you have to deal with. Washington State is pushing bill WAC 246, WAC fits appropriately, WAC 246-100, which if approved will unleash health officers who can detain the unvaccinated and take them to COVID camps. Now, this is the state of Washington. The camps have already been activated, and last September, the governor actually set out an advertisement hiring what he called strike team coordinators. California is considering similar laws as well. Now, I have not done a lot of research into it, but I believe it's sometime in January they're supposed to vote on this. And if you know anything about the state of Washington, this is much more of a probability than it is a long shot. Another one in the news, and I know sometimes these are a little hard to swallow, but this is the reality. Anybody heard of USA Today? National newspaper. They just received a huge backlash for running an article trying to give legitimacy to pedophilia. Now, there's some things that hit the news and I just shake my head. Some get me a little angry. This makes me want to vomit. It just makes me sick at my stomach. They wrote, pedophiles have no control over their attraction. And my God wrote, lawlessness will abound. This is what our country is coming to. The next thing up, a Canadian judge just suspended a father's rights to visitation to his 12-year-old child because he is unvaccinated. The mother said the father is a conspirator and an anti-vaxxer, and you can see it on his Facebook posts. The judge agreed. An indeterminate amount of time, he is no longer allowed to see his child because of his views posted on Facebook. You got to be careful what you post or how you post it. I'm not never back down from what you believe, but there are certain places you're going to post stuff and it's going to have no value. And, you know, we put these messages out there because we don't have a platform yet where we can put them on for people to see. But you got to be really careful with this stuff. Here's another one. Ronald McDonald House, which typically houses families whose children are undergoing mostly like really serious disease, like cancer, leukemia. Well, that is a cancer. But when they're undergoing these things, they provide housing for them. Well, they just threw a couple out because their 4-year-old kid's not vaccinated. This stuff is going to happen, and it's going to get more prevalent, and I'm just trying to make you aware of it. Now, you know, we had a little bit of joy this week in the half of this Supreme Court decision, which temporarily put a halt to the private companies. You all read about that, I'm sure, right? They upheld the ban, the mandate for the healthcare workers. And they tied it into the fact that they get federal funding. But what that really says is basically your body does not belong to you. If you work at a hospital, your body belongs to the federal government. And the implications for today are you take the vaccine or you lose your job. But the implications down the road are is you take whatever we tell you to take and put into your body because your body doesn't belong to you. For the greater good of the country, we're going to make you take this or that or the next vaccine or the next booster or the chip or the mark of the beast. These are things you need to be aware of as we go on. And today's message is going to be important. It's going to be two parts. If any part of today's message offends you, do not come next week. As I will assure you, I'm going to ask my deacon or my elders right now, if what I state is not the word of God today, you need to reprimand me when I'm done. The word of God is the most unnerving thing you can ever read to you. And today, possibly, we'll do that. A lot of people say, well, you know what, Tom, you know, it's too harsh. People, they can't deal with the harshness. And I'm going to answer you with this. A loving God makes known what is really important to him to his children. That's love. A loving God gives you the opportunity to choose if you're going to walk with him or you're going to choose the convenient route. And a loving God hates the mixing of holy and unholy.
Yes.
So the message today is, why do we continue to mix holy and unholy? We're going to go on the easy parts this week. Next week, it's going to get a little harder. It's going to be harder for some of you to swallow because we bought into this lie that they're really wonderful people, Tom. They're really, and you know what? They may be, but the practice is not so much. And we have to understand the way the Father thinks about it. This is why when you go to the internet to study on a subject, if you're not studying for the aspect of what does God think, We go back to the original Hebrew and the original Greek to find out what did the Father really intend when he inspired the writer to write this. If that's not your intention, you've lost already. Because you can go to the internet and you can find a million people that'll justify your position, whether you're on this side of the fence or on this side of the fence. And they all sound good and they all, you know, have wonderful videos. You've heard me talk about that before. The reality is, if you're not seeking God's heart, you've missed it already. Exodus 20, verse 2. I am Jehovah, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, Jehovah your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. The entire book is a book of love to those who keep his commandments. The entire book is harsh to those who reject his commandments or want to mix his commandments. See, God is a jealous God. He tells us right off front. You don't have to figure it out. He tells you right up front, I'm jealous. But see, his jealousness is not like ours. It's a righteous jealousness. And if you think of the price that he paid to redeem you, you'd understand his jealousy. Could our actions that we carry out, the actions that we do, give cause for how Yeshua is going to judge us? Think about that. It's not a split moment in time. It's not a single prayer. It's the actions that are the result of that prayer and the result of allowing Yeshua to transform our lives from the inside out. Those actions should be transparent to everyone, but I can promise you they are crystal clear to the Creator. Those actions are what we have to get to. And if God is jealous, could this mean that he wants all of you? Because that's at the center of this teaching for the next 2 weeks. He wants all of you. And if you're mixing, you're not giving him all of you. You're giving him some of you. And maybe it's 80%. Maybe it's even 95%, but is he going to be pleased with that? When we finish this message and a couple analogies, I'll let you judge for that. Perhaps he's insisting that we serve, we worship, and we love him his way and him alone. Is the mixing of these things simply just a negotiation of our own heart? Saying, God, we love you, but we really don't want to do it completely that way. We don't want to completely worship you that way. We don't mind doing some of these feastings. They're fun. Shabbat's great when it's convenient. We mix by bringing in our own emotions, our own desires, and mixing them with the Word of God. And I got news for you. God doesn't need our emotions or our desires because He is flawless and perfect from the get-go. So this is the problem we have had for ages. So you might be saying, Tom, why this subject? Well, in the days we live in, I think it's ultra important, but I also want to share something with you that terrifies me. It terrifies me if I were to be lumped in with the group of men in Ezekiel chapter 22. Her priests have done violence to my law, my Torah, and they have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the common, neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. They have disregarded my Sabbath so that I am profaned among them. Is there anything more violent? And this is an honest question. Is there anything more violent than throwing God's Torah away? Taking the perfect, loving instructions of a father and saying every bit of it is useless and throwing it away. And then just inventing a set of rules of our own. I would submit to you, no. There is nothing more violent than that. Yet in America, pastors, reverends, ministers, messianic teachers, rabbis do just that. Day in and day out. I, for one, I'm just going to attempt to show you some simple things in Scripture, and I'm going to tell you the same disclaimer I tell you all the time. I'm not going to give you every bit of information you need to know. I'm hopefully going to give you enough information where you want to go study this for yourselves, because I'm going to tell you this is serious stuff, and it's serious times we live in. There are scary times when you don't have the Creator on your side. When He is on your side, nothing will terrify us. Nothing will get us scared because we fear the living God and Him alone. Amen? So here are two verses that you should memorize if you don't already have them memorized. Very similar, slightly different word change. It's Deuteronomy 4:2 and Deuteronomy 12:32. Some of you already know it, but Deuteronomy 4:2 says, "You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of Jehovah your God that I command you." 12:32 says, "Everything I command you, you shall be careful to do. You should not add to it or take away from it." And to me, it's interesting that the book of Revelation closes with a very similar passage, and it says, "For I testify to every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues written into this book. And if any man takes away from the words of this book, he will have no part in the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." How important do you think it is to God that we not add to or take away from His word? When we add or take away from His word, in essence, we are mixing. We're taking the holiness of Scripture and we're mixing a little bit of our opinion, a little bit of this other traditions that we kind of like, that were fun, that we had great memories of. And do you realize this is the number one strategy of Satan, is to just slightly change the word of God? It's what he did with Eve. And it hasn't changed for 6,000 years. Anytime he's deceived you and you've realized it and you've repented, when you look back on what happened, you can see how you were just slightly deceived, usually not with a total outright crazy fabrication. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the clean and the unclean, because this isn't about that, but I do want to say a couple quick things because I want you to understand this really clear. Clean and unclean and holy and unholy, two different things, completely different things. Clean and unclean in itself is not sin. Partaking in unclean things can and usually is sin. So a woman in her time of month is unclean, but she's not in sin. Relations with a woman at that time is sin. You understand that? Pigs are unclean animals. Owning a pig, I have no idea why you'd want to, but if you want to own a pig, it's not a sin. Oh, they're cute. Oh, okay. I don't see it. But partaking of the pig by eating it is sin, according to the word of God. And none of that has been done away, by the way, because you know why? He instituted those rules for our benefit.
That's right.
You know, Joel Osteen won't eat the pig because it's not healthy. But he wants you to know it has nothing to do with the word of God. God forbid that somebody think he's actually following one thing of the Old Testament. Sorry, Joel. No, I'm not. Priests would become unclean if they came in contact with the dead. But that was not a sin. They had certain requirements. They weren't to touch people outside their family. But if they were to partake of their duties while in the state of uncleanness, that would be sin. You get the difference? So, being unclean is not sin, but there are certain things you cannot do in that state. We're going to focus completely on holy and unholy because today, in my opinion, just my observation, the mixing is rampant in a world that claims 2 billion Christian followers. Even some mainstream Christians get this idea. This is not a messianic idea or a Jewish idea. There are a lot of Christian There's Christian ministers who actually believe we're supposed to be set apart, that we're not supposed to act like the world and be like the world. I mean, it's getting harder to find if we're honest with each other, but there are some that are still like that. And so I read an article written by a mainstream minister, and I'm going to use it. And I'm going to warn you ahead of time. It's just a tiny bit gross, but the illustration is so good I couldn't pass it up. A Christian father was trying to show his teenage boys the importance of, you know, separating themselves from the world, from being holy in a generation where everybody tends to look like they're unholy. He explained to them that they can't even watch movies if there's a little bit of cussing in it, and if there's a little bit of, you know, innuendo. He didn't want them watching it. And they would get upset because all their friends were watching it. And, you know, and it might have been a highly acclaimed movie, something that people really enjoyed. And he tried using the Bible verses. He tried rationalizing. He couldn't get them to think at all on the terms he was thinking in. So he devised a plan. Their favorite dessert was brownies. So the next day, he stayed home from work, and he said, "We're just going to make brownies, your favorite dessert." They were all excited, and they sat down, and they started dishing out the ingredients. And the night before, he had purposely planned for the brownie mix to be about a quarter of a cup short of what it should be. And when the kids, and he's getting them involved in, they realize, "Oh, Dad, we're a little bit short on the ingredients." He says, "I got it." He gave them both a bag. He says, "Go out in the backyard and get some of the dog poo." They go, "What? What do we need that for?" He says, "Just do it. Just do it. I'll explain it to you later." And they come back in a few minutes. And he's like, "Perfect. It's the same exact color. I'm just going to mix a little bit of this in." The kids are screaming, "No, Dad, that's gross. We can't eat it." He looked at him. He said, "It's just a little bit. By the time we mix it in this big bowl, this little bit, you'll never taste it."
Heck yeah.
Needless to say, they got the point and didn't argue about the movies anymore. See, when we're mixing, we're basically asking the Father, "Can't we mix in a little poo with the way we worship you?" I know that sounds gross, but it's the reality. See, the Father, he's never ever once asked me what my opinion was of anything. I know you find that hard to believe. I know you're shocked. He's never just said, "Hey, Tom, what do you think? What do you think I ought to do here? How do you think I should handle this situation?" See, he doesn't need my help. He didn't need anybody's. He didn't need any man's help. He wrote the book. The book was perfect, but we want to bring in our junk because we were comfortable with that junk at one time, and we've got to surrender that junk and let it go. God is a jealous God, and mixing is something that he hates. The worst kind of mixing you can do as a believer is to add anything to or take anything away from his perfect, loving instructions. How about a biblical illustration that is severe but a lot less gross, okay? Exodus 32, 4 through 5. And I'm not going to go into a lot of detail on this because I think they're going to be teaching it. Somebody will be teaching this in about 4 weeks. And he, referring to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. I'm saying when he saw it, he built it. He's the one who carved it. And Aaron made a proclamation, tomorrow shall be a feast to Jehovah. So the feast was to God. The feast was to the creator of heaven and earth. Why did he get so mad at him? Why was he willing to wipe them all out and start over just with Moses? It was a mixing. A feast to the Lord, but using the practices of Egypt, is nothing but mixing. And mixing is an abomination to God. See, you got to get, oh, he won't mind. No, get past that, because he is clear cut on what he likes and what he dislikes. The only reason he doesn't come down hard on us when we make mistakes is because he's so merciful. But don't mistake mercy with he's okay with it. See, this is the problem with a lot of the world. Well, I've made a lot of money in my business. God must be blessing me. Don't mistake his mercy for his endorsing your sinful life. They had a feast of the Lord, but the practices of Egypt. Deuteronomy 12, 3 and 4 says, tear down their altars, smash their sacred pillars, burn up their Asherah poles, cut down their idols of their gods, and wipe out their names from every place. You shall not worship Jehovah your God in this way. See, God is so jealous, and I'm going to say this over and over because I want you to get this. He's so jealous, he doesn't want you to do any mixing. He doesn't want 1%, he wants none. He just wants you to follow his ways. That's all he's asking. And I got to be honest with you. After 10 years of doing it, it's pretty cool. I like it. It's enjoyable. It's fun. It's not a burden. It's not something we can't do. Besides that, we get about 22 holidays to there at 4 or 5. It's a no-brainer. Let's look at some other scriptures. Memorize Deuteronomy 12:4. You shall not worship Jehovah your God in this way. Let's look at this one here. And of course, I forgot to write down where it is, but trust me, it's in the Bible. Hear the word that Jehovah speaks to you, O house of Israel. This is what Jehovah says. Do not learn the way of the nations, Jeremiah, or be dismayed at the signs of heavens, because the nations are dismayed at them. Now, we're going to come back to these verses. It's Jeremiah 10, and we're going to read the rest of them in a few minutes. But listen to what he says. Do not learn the way of the nations or be dismayed at the signs of heaven. See, the mixing of holy and unholy almost always begins when we mix what God prescribed and what somebody else in another nation prescribed. See, we don't just invent this stuff out of our own. We get it from our ancestors, stuff that's passed down to us. Mixing is filled Christianity with some false, partially true worship. And as I always do when we're going to talk about Christianity and the church, like when I don't make a distinction between the Messianics and the Christians. You call yourself a follower of Yeshua or a follower of Christ, you're supposed to be living like him. You're supposed to be a Christian. What I'm talking about is anybody who calls that, they take on the name of God, and they say they're following Christ in their heart, and then their actions don't follow that. So don't think I'm pointing to the church. I'm just pointing to the Bible, what it says, and what it says to the believers who claim they're following it and do not. Besides, we're allowed to judge what they do. We're just not allowed to hand down sentence. Amen? And by handing down sentence means we give up on them. A lot of those people who are living in sin today, sin that the Father hates, that we just don't think is all that bad, may become our brothers and sisters in the near future. And I know some of you are going to say, do we really have to talk about this? Yes, we have to talk about it. Yes, it's important. Christians worship on Sunday. A lot of them, most denominations, not all. The same as all the biblical Gentile nations who worship the Son as their God. It's just a reality. The sun god was named different names based on the nation it was in. Mithra, Ra, Apollo, Maui, Yang. Different names. All the same god. Today, worship is done on the venerable day of the sun, just as it was in ancient history, long before the time of Messiah. Don't you dare think this all started sometime after with Constantine. Constantine had some involvement with him, but it was going on way before that. Genesis 2:3 tells us that God blessed and sanctified the seventh day. Then in Exodus 28, it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day, The seventh day, Saturday, is the day of rest and worship. Later, he goes on to call the Sabbath day a Moedim, an appointed time. It's a time where the Father comes to meet with us, where we worship and we gather together. The Mikra Kodesh is a calling out of your home, out of your treehouse somewhere, out of your fortress, and coming together like we are doing today, and enjoy one another and partake of the Word of God and His goodness and His mercy, and to worship Him. This is critical to understand. What they were doing in the New Testament, the other 6 days of the week, is working, and then in the evenings they would gather together. Now, if all of us all lived in a tiny little community like they have in Germany, small town where the opposite side of town is a little 10-minute walk, we would all get together at different times. We would see different people, but we're all spread out. We don't get to do that as often. When we do, it's special. Back in this day and time, they would do it all the time. They would get together and they would sing a psalm. They would have a word of encouragement for each other. It was not a replacement for church, for synagogue. Next up is holiday or holy day. Because I wonder where the word holiday actually came from. Besides that, how do you spell holiday? Is it H-O-L-I or is it challah? Could have come from a Jewish source. You never know. 3 months out to Passover right now. And this year, Passover looks like it's going to fall right at the time of Easter. But do you realize it doesn't always fall that way? See, back in the ancient times, they didn't follow things the way we follow it. Easter, ever since, I think, somewhere around 1000 BC, has been set up to follow the equinox. There's times when the true Passover could have been a month off, making the resurrection day basically 27 days apart from when the actual Easter is celebrated. And that's for another day in time, but the big question always comes up, well, why can't we celebrate both? Why can't we celebrate Jesus' resurrection? And the answer is simple. You can. But if you want to celebrate his resurrection, do it when the Bible said he was resurrected, which is Saturday afternoon. It's crystal clear. You want to see it in the Bible for yourself? Come see me afterwards and I'll show it to you. He was not raised on Sunday morning. That is irrefutable. But that really kind of messes with some theology, doesn't it? You can't celebrate both because the practices that have come out of celebrating both really don't lend to anything to do with Jesus anyway. I can't find out what Jesus has to do with bunny rabbits, with chocolate, and everything else that goes on that day. Yeah, they'll have a sunrise service or something like that, but sunrise services was committed to the sun gods for thousands of years, often with sacrificing children. See, these are the origins you need to know about. Because if God says, don't learn their ways and then pretend you're doing it to me, you think it might be a good idea you learn what these ways are? Because at the end of the day today, you're going to have to make a decision of what you want to do next year or 3 months from now. And I hope your decision will be based on what you think will be pleasing to your Father, not me or anybody else here. When you research holidays to find out God's heart, you're going to find different answers than what you looked in the past. So let's just take a look at a couple of them. Valentine's Day. Now, I'm just going to tell you right up front. Valentine's Day, we don't celebrate, my wife and I. I'm not going to tell you whether you should or you shouldn't. I'm going to give you a little bit of information because this is not the most severe one. And I'm going to let you make up your own mind, okay? So what is Valentine's Day all about? Nobody really knows. There's three different St. Valentines that all lived in the 3rd century AD. And different groups of people attribute Valentine's Day to each of these three different St. Valentines, so to speak. So is it a day of honoring the one who was martyred for helping Christians in prison? Because that's what one of them did. Or is it the guy who was helping young couples by marrying them despite Claudius having forbidden marriage for young people? Now that's a whole different story, but he had forbidden marriage of young people because he felt that the young men were better soldiers if they were single. One St. Valentine continued to marry people. Or was it the other St. Valentine of Terni who ended up being beheaded by Claudius, all in the same time frame? Nobody has a positive answer on that, but I want to say, could it also be This is a possibility. I don't know for sure. The Christianizing of the pagan festival of Lupercalia, which was a Roman festival of fertility and agriculture. See, in this festival, a goat and a dog were sacrificed. The goat skin was cut into strips, soaked in the dog's blood, and then the priest would take those strips and walk through town, slapping young maidens over the shoulder gently with the blood-stained goat strips. They would also go and slap the crops. And the idea was it would make them more fertile. This is all recorded for you to read this stuff on your own. So which was it? How do we know? Later, there's other evidence that those young women who were slapped with the blood of the goat skin would all get in a pool, and the young men of the town would draw names, and they would have that woman for a year. And after a year, they were free to go their separate way. And occasionally, some of them fell in love, and they ended up getting married, and that's how Valentine's Day started. There's a lot of reasons, but all I know is it's not found in the Bible. It's a day that has evolved into millions of men stressing out, trying to outdo what they had to do last year, trying to figure out how can they make it a special romantic day. How am I going to outdo last year's gift? And they haven't even paid off last year's gift. Anything wrong with Valentine's Day? Nah, I'm going to let you decide what you want to do. Next up is Easter. Oh boy, don't take away my bunnies, Tom, and my chocolate. So I got a question. If you want to jack your kids up on chocolate and make them go crazy, why do you need a holiday for that? Right? I'm pretty sure Publix sells chocolate 365 days a year. So let me clarify one thing before I step into Easter. Am I safe in assuming you're all here because you want truth? Thank God. I was going to have to go with a new message, and I don't have one. Number one, we're never commanded to celebrate his resurrection, although we do celebrate it and acknowledge it. We thank God for the resurrection. Yes. The power is because he overcame the grave. But we're never commanded to celebrate that resurrection. Number two, the Bible clearly shows us that he did not resurrect on Sunday, but on Saturday late on the Shabbat. Number three, according to the calculation of the holiday Easter, and I mentioned a couple of these things before, forgive me, but you can hear them twice. The holiday Easter can be a month off of Passover at times. Not often, but at times. Four, Easter was being celebrated long before Messiah came on the scene. So that should tell you something now. Something should click in your mind. Whoa, if it was being celebrated already, then how can it be about Yeshua's resurrection? Or was it just a mixing? We're going to get to a fact from Pope Gregory in just a minute. Number five, almost all who choose to celebrate Easter do not even celebrate the commanded high day of Passover. So what was the origin of the holiday? What are we mixing Jesus into? So I thought I'd do a little language study. It didn't take long because I'd done this years ago, so I found it, pulled it up. The Greek word is Astarte. The Hebrew word is Ashtoreth. The Babylonian word is Ishtar. The Anglo-Saxon word is Estrei. And the English word is Easter. They're all pagan fertility goddesses. So if you stopped right there and you realize that Easter is a pagan fertility goddess, Easter is a celebration to this pagan fertility goddess. It was long before the time of Messiah. Something should be clicking in your head right now. Easter always was and still is the worship of a fertility goddess. The Christians have just put lipstick on a pig. Let's just be honest. In the documentary, The Way, most people see that documentary. I mean, I wasn't crazy about it, but it had some really good parts to it. It was just a documentary about this walk of following Yeshua and living like he actually said to live. Pretty radical stuff, you know. Anyway, in this way, there was a lot of testimonies from different people in there. Some were really good, some weren't so good. But the one that stood out the most to me was the interview with the Wiccan. Not that she had anything to share with us, but what she shared was absolute truth. And it told the story of where we're at today. And I'm just going to paraphrase, but this is what she said. How dare you Christians steal our holiday and then change the practices? See, this is exactly what we have done. Our forefathers, not us. I mean, we've followed in that, but our forefathers did this. And their forefathers, if you go back a couple hundred years, a lot of this stuff was forbidden when they first came here. The first Puritans came here, they didn't allow this stuff. This was nonsense. But it was brought over and we've gotten back into it. Evidence actually goes back to the 2nd century BC. Now, granted, when you get, you know, evidence that's 2,200 years old, who knows the authenticity of all that stuff? I don't know about you guys, but I don't read Paleo Hebrew. I don't read any of the whatever. All the different languages are all those different little. So I don't read any of that. So I got to trust the experts. But evidence goes back saying that Easter started in Babylon. Bunny rabbits are well known as one of the most fertile animals on the planet. I recently had a guy ask me, well, if you're getting ready for the apocalypse, you got to have bunny rabbits. I'm like, why would I have them? Well, they produce so fast and it's free food. I'm like, we don't eat that. He's like, oh. Like, unfortunately, chickens don't produce as fast as rabbits do. But at the end of the day, bunny rabbits are fertile. That kind of tends to fit in with the fertility goddess, not so much with Jesus Christ, right? Easter is not even found in our Bibles except for one place, and it's a mistranslation in a lot of our English Bibles, Acts 12:4. The Greek word is actually Pascha, which is Passover. But for whatever reason, they decided to translate it as Easter. Why? You figure that one out. I have no idea. Here's another thing you won't find in your Bible anywhere, but you'll find a reference that's similar. You won't find Ash Wednesday or Lent in the Bible. Now, granted, look, I realize that this is primarily Catholic and a few other denominations. It's not all of mainstream Christianity. But you will find the ancient Babylonian practice of mourning 40 days for Tammuz. And we do see that written in the scriptures. The fast starts on Ash Wednesday, and 40 days later, it culminates at Easter or Ishtar Sunday. Ezekiel 8:13 through 15 says, he said to me, and he's talking about Jehovah speaking to Ezekiel, you will see still greater abominations that they commit. Then he brought me to the entrance of the north gate of the house of Jehovah. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. Then he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? You will still see greater abominations than these. So the weeping of Tammuz is called an abomination by God. And there's enough history that ties the weeping of Tammuz into the 40 days of Lent. Can we absolutely prove it? Maybe not. But is there any other alternative solution people have presented forward? Not that I'm aware of. Somewhere, this festival got intertwined with Carnival in Rome. And I know you thought Carnival was invented in New Orleans, but think again. It was invented in Rome. Fat Tuesdays, ever heard of Fat Tuesday? It's not just a bar in Key West. Fat Tuesday was a time of drunken revelry and lasciviousness as they were preparing to go into Ash Wednesday, which would be the fast day. All of this ties in with pagan gods and goddesses, and we're left with traditions that were handed down to us by people who didn't know any better. I'm not calling your parents any names. My parents were the same. They had no idea. They didn't realize what they were doing. Jeremiah 16:9 says, O Lord, my strength and my stronghold, my refuge in the day of trouble, to you shall the nations come from the ends of the earth and say, our fathers have inherited nothing but lies, worthless things in which there is no profit. Can we say that today? Can we come to the Father today and say, Father, I am so sorry. My father passed down lies to me. He didn't know it. It wasn't that he was ill-willed. He loved me. He just didn't know it. He passed down junk to me that there's no profit. And the word no profit really should be rendered things that will lead to death. Because if you're worshiping things that were the things that nations worshiped, you can't put enough lipstick on it to make God say it's okay. Sorry. We have to deal with this every year because Easter is almost always right around Passover. But it is what it is. We need to love these people. Just because we come into the understanding of where it comes from and what it is rooted in does not mean that we hold them as in contempt. All the more to love them, but don't partake of their sin. That's the mixing. Well, I'll just go there because then maybe they'll come to my Passover. No! It's mixing. I'm going to get really worked up if anybody... Anyway. Besides, the true resurrection of Messiah was on the 17th day of the first month. Exactly 3 days and three nights after he was buried in the ground. Because I, for one, do not believe the Father would have left him in the grave 1 second beyond what he had to. The second that prophecy was fulfilled, it was like, out of there, come, raised from the dead. Do not learn the way of the heathens and worship me in that way. Let's get that into our head. Next up is Halloween. Before we get into the history, should believers of the Most High God be involved with anything that is primarily about evil, horror, and terrorizing young children? No. Does any of that even sound remotely like it's a good idea?
No.
Okay, good. Most of you are with me. Saman, the Lord of Death, was the original holiday celebrated in Ireland and then over in Scotland and England. Saman sure sounds like Satan to me. You know, see, a lot of times the languages are so similar, the words just have one letter difference. I can't prove it because I don't know the original Celtic language, and I don't really know the original Hebrew either. So, Saman is what they celebrated. It was 3 days of feasting, and they set dinner plates out for the dead. It was said that during this time of October 31st through November 2nd, was the best time of year for the spirit world to interact with humans. This is where it originated. But in 43 AD, Pope Gregory I, he made a change to the old practices of trying to convert people away from their religious practices. Now, I'm not going to try to submit to you that this, what I'm going to read next, is involved in all the holidays. I'm just reading you something that he shared with a missionary of the Roman church. And the Roman church was not a Christian church. Don't even dare go down that road. You'll get me really fired up. So he advised a missionary going to England, rather than trying to convert them away from their religious practices into the Roman church practices, he said, let them keep their holidays, but convert their practices into something a little bit more tolerable that would fit in line with us. This missionary that went to England was eventually successful, and it was changed to All Saints Day. November 1st became the standard day that they would use for this feast. It went from 3 days to 1 day. But the other term they used in England for saints were Hallows. And the night prior became All Hallows Eve. So the practices have changed over the years, and I'm not going to go into all the details because there is a long, I hate the word, but it's a long evolution of practices. The same as the next one we're going to get to, which you're all going to want to run out the door with. But Halloween, however, has become one of the most important holidays for Wiccans and witches. Why is that? Satanic practices are seen on this day more often than any other and include animal sacrifices. And there are a lot of witnesses that believe there are a lot of human sacrifices and a lot of immoral relations among priests and young women on this day. There is nothing good about this holiday. There is nothing in the roots of this holiday that have anything that we should even desire it. So, if you have any question about the integrity of Halloween today, because, you know, a lot of people like say, well, that's not what it means to us today. And if you were here about 6 months ago, I shared with you that God told me one day, I really don't care what it means to you. So, but you know, everybody's like, oh, it's fun. I like it. I want to do it. So let's just take a look at this honestly. If you want to see what Halloween is really about today to the Christians who are so holy and moral that they are above all these practices, I dare you to go on Facebook on November 1st. And just spend 30 to 40 minutes looking at all your Christian friends' sites. All the ones that you used to know from the church. And you know what you're going to find? And it's not that I do this, but my wife is the one that shares this with me, so I get all this information. This is what you're going to find. Hookers, vampires, demons, zombies, nurses with low-cut blouses, and all the like tend to be the top favorite costumes of Christians who love God with all their heart. Bless their souls. Our last church we were elders at, they had a hallelujah night like many churches do, because God forbid, can't give candy to kids on November 2nd, can you? It's not available except for October 31st. They had a hallelujah night, and we didn't like it, but we were part of the church, and there was enough other things going on that wasn't going to cause us to quit. Our pastor's daughter showed up, and I think at the time she was 7 years old, doesn't really matter. Her costume was a vampire. This is a representative of the church. So, should we celebrate a holiday that's rooted in satanic worship and practices? And if you need me to answer this question, you are in deep trouble. Do not learn the way of the heathens. Next up, your favorite holiday of past, Christmas. It's all about Jesus, right? What's wrong with celebrating his birth? Nothing. Do it in Sukkot when he was born.
That's right.
We do.
Yes, that's right.
Often we've had birthday cakes. Happy birthday, Yeshua. You see, the Bible doesn't command us to celebrate birthdays, but if you really want to, do it when he was actually born.
That's right.
And scriptures prove that he was born in the fall. Okay, now we can't pin an exact date on it, but we can get pretty darn close from the Bible, not outside sources. The Bible says in John, it says, he came and he tabernacled among us. What better feast to be born at? Why would the Son of the Living God be born on the day that the Son God was born, when he could have him born on a holy day, one of God's holy days? It makes no sense. You think I'm making this up? When you go home tonight, hit Google. Go, hey Google, what is the birthday of the sun gods? And you're gonna pop. December 25th. Every sun god on earth was born on December 25th. There's hundreds of articles. And this is not by Christian zealots that are trying to make sure you don't celebrate Christmas anymore. Trust me, it was my favorite time of year. I had nothing but good memories from Christmas. Nothing. My family loved it. It was a time we came together. We had fun. But the reality is, once I realized that it was an abomination to God, I had to make the decision to change the way I think. And I'm not going to pretend it was easy. I'm not standing up here telling you just to snap your fingers and it's going to be easy. But you got to make a decision. Am I going to follow God? Am I going to honor him? Do I want to please him? Because that is how you show him you want a relationship with him for eternity. Yeah, it's faith. But faith followed by actions. Where are your actions? How do they pick December 25th? Probably because back then, when they couldn't really calculate the exact solstices, they thought that was the turning point where the sun was returning. The sun was being reborn, and it would start shining longer days. It was the time where they could count on, from now on, now we'll get closer and closer to harvests coming in the spring. Almost every sun god, go look it up. I mean, there's dozens of them. It's crazy. And one of the questions I had early on was, well, how on earth can a sun god in South America, one in Mexico, one in China, one in Egypt, one in Greece, one in Rome, how can they all have the same birthday? Remember the Tower of Babel? One language, one sun god, one birthday. When they left the Tower of Babel, they had one sun god, they had one birthday, but now they had all these different languages, 70, I believe. So they took it and it became a new name. Now it was Ra, it was Apollo, it was Mithra. But it was the same sun god, and his birthday was the same date. Do you know what you call the gods of Greece, the gods of Egypt, all these false gods? Do you know they all have one name? I mean, I know they all have different names in their languages, but do you know it's all one person, one entity? It's Satan. So I messed Nathan up a couple years ago when I told him that Nike is a Greek goddess. And boy, if you want to hear a funny story, you ask him at Oneg. Tell me the story about your finding shoes that would fit anymore. He's like, I ain't wearing this anymore. I'm not walking around with a goddess of Nike on me. It's all Satan. He doesn't care what you, but do you think are they actually other gods? Are they other demons that are in his realm? Of course not. He wants all the glory himself. Every one of those fake gods is Satan. You want to put something on your shirt? Put Satan on your shirt, because that's what they are. Everybody, I would never put Satan on my shirt. Well, why do you put all the other names for it on there? They all picked that, and it came out of the Tower of Babel. Go study Saturnalia. Saturnalia is the Roman festival that turned into our Christmas. And the reason I chose that one to share it with you, because it has more historical documentation than any of the others. And you can find out all the details, the revelry, the disgusting things that happened during this time. And it was practiced in Rome long before Yeshua was born. But now we've tied Yeshua into this. And what have we tried to do? We've mixed the holy Yeshua Messiah with this unholy, disgusting practice. And yes, I realize that today we don't celebrate all the things they did back then, but remember what the Father says. Do not learn the way of the heathens and worship me in that way. Let's read Jeremiah 10, the rest of those verses. Remember I told you we're going to read after verse 1 and 2? So we're going to read 1 and 2 again, and then we're going to go through verse 6. Hear the word that Jehovah speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says Jehovah, learn not the way of the nations, nor be dismayed at the signs of the heavens, because the nations are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vanity. Remember when I taught on vanity? It's worthless. No value in the kingdom of God. A tree from the forest is cut down and worked with an axe by the hands of a craftsman. Then they decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with a hammer and a nail so that it cannot move. It's an upright tree that they place somewhere, back then usually in their place of worship. Their idols are like scarecrows in a cucumber field, and they cannot speak. They have to be carried because they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither is it in them to do good. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. Yes. So I wanted to read this whole thing to you, because when you read, they cut down a tree from the forest, and they decorate it with silver and gold, and they fasten it with hammer and nails so they cannot move. You can't tell me that doesn't remind you a little bit of Christmas. So I had an elder that served beside me about 4 or 5 years ago, and he got upset when I taught on this one time. He had bought into another woman's teaching. I don't remember who it was. It's not really important. But she was teaching it's okay to do all the practices of the nations as long as you keep God's feast too. Now, this was a private conversation. It wasn't in front of other people. So I unlit on him. Now, I don't, you know, for those of you who know me 4 or 5 years, it is really hard to get me upset. But this got me upset. Well, first of all, he was listening to heresy. But second of all, he's coming in here trying to tell me it's okay to keep all this stuff. So he basically brought up the fact, he goes, you really think that at the time of Jeremiah, some 500 or 600 years before the time of Messiah, that they're talking about Christmas here, Tom? Are you really going to tell me that? And I told him, no, absolutely not. This was not Christmas. And he just didn't know what to do. I got him into a state of shock so I could follow it up with this. I said, this was not Christmas at all until the Christians adopted it and brought in these pagan practices and tied Jesus' name into it. Then it became Christmas. Exactly when that happened, no one really knows. We can't point to a year, 400, 600 AD, where this all happened. But the practices of the day were going on long before Messiah, so don't you dare pretend like this is something that came about because of the birth of Yeshua. Besides that, what do our children do today but get down on their hands and knees and reach under the tree and grab their presents and their material things, and they savage through it as fast as they can, and an hour later, what do? You just realize $1,500 just evaporated like that. Tomorrow they'll hate every toy you just bought them. And it just creates a cycle that God never intended. In contrary, in a lot of God's holy days, he instructs us to go out and give to the poor and go help other people. Whereas in the man-made holidays, too often it becomes about me, 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 me. And it changes the focus. Besides that, over my last 15 years of being a Christian, when I was in the Christian church, I saw very little of Jesus in Christmas. And I'm not really proud to say this, but not too long ago, I actually played Elf in a play at our Christmas production in a church. And today, it's embarrassing that we bought into that. That we'd bring a secular movie about Santa Claus and North Pole and an oversized elf, and they put me in that stupid costume. And I want to make sure you never get this image out of your mind. And no video, hallelujah. But this seemed good at the time. It seemed good. You know why? We were just bringing a little bit of poo into our celebration of Jesus. Unfortunately, as I look back, it was a lot more poo than holy. Just as you wouldn't eat a pound of brownies with an ounce of poo mixed in there, why would God be pleased if you mixed in the worship of the pagans with your worship of him? Why would he be pleased with that? He's given us simple instructions, folks. They're not that hard. Yeah, it's an adjustment. I get it. I'm not saying that it's going to be a overnight if it's your first year, but you got to make a decision. Do you want to honor your creator, or are you more interested in honoring your children? Because your children may come around if you'll honor God, but if you keep honoring the one who created these holidays, your children are never coming around. Amen? Exodus 34:14. For you shall not worship any other God, for Jehovah, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Worshipping Saturnalia but inserting Jesus is not acceptable to our Creator. And in his eyes, it is nothing but an abomination. Worshipping God has got to be his way and it's got to be complete. That is what it is to lay down our life. We lay down our desires. See, I always thought laying down our life means I have to die. Possibly, but that's not what it really means. What it really means is the will of your life is given over to your Messiah. The desires of your heart have to become his desires. And if that's the case, then it means you would desire to want to learn what it is to please him and to honor him. When we lay down our life, we take up his life. And I can promise you, it's awesome. If you've taken up part of it and you've been hesitant to get out of it and you've been straddling the fence of holy and unholy, if you've been mixing, I'm not going to condemn you. I'm just going to say it's time to get on the right side of the fence. Yes. I've gotten no word from the Lord, but I've got a lot of words from the Lord. And it says he hates the mixing of holy and unholy. Let's get past this. He wants a bride that is pure and spotless. He desires you to stop with this mixing stuff. We were supposed to be the people and the light that would draw people to us. This is what the gift that God gave to the Israelites coming out into the promised land was like. You're going to live such an abundant life if you follow my rules. They're going to all flood to you. There was no evangelism back then. They were supposed to be drawn to us, but we're living a life of defeat and poverty and misery and fear. Who's drawn to that? Satan. It all starts with our commitment. It starts with us making the decision, because the abundant life of Messiah Yeshua is filled with shalom and joy. It's filled with a hope and a future, and that hope and the future is not just for eternity, it's for here. You know, from today till the end of your life here on earth, why shouldn't you be filled with joy and hope? That's what he wants. And you can have that at 50 grand a year or 100 grand a year or whatever it is you make. Money is never going to make you happier or more fulfilled, ever. We must begin the journey of separating ourselves from the world in the way that we act, and most importantly, the way we worship. We must discern between the holy and the unholy, and we must repent for what we have learned today was dishonoring to God yesterday. Yes. Being holy, in the English sense of the word, is impossible. But being set apart for God's good will is never impossible. And in fact, it's very doable. It's a daily choice. You must decide if God is smart enough and powerful enough that His word is all that we need. He didn't need our help the first time. So how about we make a commitment today? No more adding to and no more taking away from the word of God. The word of God is sufficient in itself, and next week it's going to get more severe because it's going to challenge you. It's going to challenge you in some of your relationships. It's going to challenge you in some things that are a problem in our lives. And I'm not saying that to point the finger, because most of you, I have no idea what's going on in your personal life. I'm open to assisting and helping and counseling, but you know, I don't know what's going on. Each of you have different things that are going on, but the idea is this. If we're going to be servants that draw people to us so that we can point to the Messiah, if we're going to be the light that He intended us to be, you got to stop mixing holy and unholy. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Father, we come before You, and we just repent and ask for Your forgiveness for the traditions and the vain traditions that were handed down to us when we were children and young. Our parents, God bless them, they didn't know any better. It wasn't that they were ill-willed. We will have no ill-will feelings towards our parents or towards our grandparents. It's just stuff that they handed down. They didn't know any better. Father, we repent for them, and we repent for us, because we became adults, and most of us indulged in these practices that You hate. We indulged in them, and Father, we just repent and ask Your forgiveness. Show us the ancient path that is clear and that it keeps us focused on Yeshua and on You. And Father, we thank You that You're such a loving God that You gave us instructions we can understand, that we could clearly come to the place where we say, Baruch Abba B'Shem Yehovah. And Father, Yeshua came to give us life and life more abundantly. Let us start living that life, that we can be an example to others. Father, as we go through this study and any other study that is deeply rooted in Your word, Your scriptures, and Your Bible, Father, give us the heart to want to really find out where You were coming from. Why did You instruct these things? Why did You tell us exactly how You wanted to be worshiped? And then let us have the heart to listen, follow, and obey You. We know that there's nothing we can do to earn Your mercy and earn Your salvation, but we can live a life that is pleasing unto You, and know that the blood of Yeshua has covered us so that we can partake of that eternal life that we could never earn on our own. Father, I thank You for what You did in Your work on the cross through Yeshua, because You did that when I was still a sinner. You did that when I was worth nothing. I had no value, but yet You saw something. Let me never bring before You anything unclean and try to mix it into how I worship You and praise You. And may we all say amen to that. In Yeshua's name, Yevarekaka Yehovah v'Ishmerecha, Yair Yehovah p'navalecha v'hunecha, Yisa Yehovah p'navalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up His face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance to you and bring you His peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Son of Peace, amen and amen. Amen. Everybody excited?